Well, we are coming to the Word of God, and today I'm speaking from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 34. And I'll just read it to us, this one verse. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And our subject today is the cross, the greatest event in human history, the greatest event that has ever been seen by mankind. So Good Friday is a time that we want to think about the greatest event ever in history, the highest act of kindness, the kindness that was shown to you and to me, to all mankind, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, willingly made to by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to reflect today upon the seven precious sayings of Jesus on the cross. As he was hanging between heaven and earth, there were these utterances, these seven utterances. They show us his heart. And each, they show us a great mission, the reason that he came from heaven to earth. And every one of these sayings has a different truth that's revealed. Now, each one of them, to be honest, is a message in itself. We'll trust that we get through them. What is remarkable, what is really remarkable, is that every statement, every one of these statements was good news to a sinner. Good news that even while Jesus was hanging upon the cross, even as he was between heaven and earth, he was already a channel from earth to heaven. And today we want to look at these sayings, these words. Jesus didn't speak these words for his own benefit. He spoke them for our benefit. Words that only God could speak. The God-man, 100% God and 100% man. Words that actually, if we would believe, they would change everything. Absolutely everything would change if we believed these words. There's such a richness in these words. They are so full. And may God give us a taste, just a taste of each of these wonderful sayings. Let's go to the very first one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's verse 34, Luke 23:34. Why was this so weighty? Why was this such an amazing saying? And to gain understanding, we need to know some of the context. We need to know what's happening. Think of the terrible suffering of our Lord. How the Roman soldiers had abused him. How the leaders and the Jews had mocked him and spat upon him. Think how unfair his trial was. Done at night. Done with false witnesses. Think how unfair it was that he was lashed with 39 lashes, a cruel whip made with leather thongs, with bits of metal and bone, and tore the flesh open. Oh, these Roman soldiers were merciless. And he, in agony and pain, endured this. And then they twisted a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head, sharp thorns which pierced the top of his head and his forehead. And they took reeds and they beat him on the head. Oh, the pain was excruciating. And this beating made it worse still. Then the hands and the feet. Actually, they never put the nails through the hands. I'm told they put the nails through the wrists and the ankles. And Jesus, in agony, they lifted the cross and dropped it down into its socket. And as that thud, as the cross sank into its socket, tore the wounds and the agony and the pain that Jesus must have felt. But listen, that was nothing. That was nothing compared to the visible suffering. Yes, none of us could have even endured it, but it was nothing compared to the spiritual agony that he endured. He took the crushing weight of sin upon himself. All the sin of all generations, past, present, and future. He took our punishment upon himself. Eternal punishment that we all deserved. He took it for us, all compressed into a short time of 6 hours. Imagine that anguish, that weight of that sin crushing him. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He drank the dregs, the very last drops. He took our punishment. He was perfect. The one who didn't deserve to die. The perfect Lamb of God. We were the ones that deserved to die. Well, it was this suffering, both physical and spiritual suffering, that Jesus looked down on the very ones who crucified him, on the very ones that put the nails through his hands. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father." While he was in this indescribable pain, maybe the soldiers had expected him to curse, to shout out, to abuse them. But instead, he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep before its shearers, he was silent. He opened not his mouth, not a murmur in this heavy affliction. And then when he did open his mouth, we hear words that are too wonderful. The words of comfort. We hear a prayer of intercession for man's greatest need. And what is that? It is for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know people, some people say, no. Forgiveness is not our greatest need. People think that their greatest need, and they argue and they say, I have other greater needs, much greater needs. I need a good job. I need good health. I need a roof over my head. Yes, those are great needs. We can't deny that. But they're nothing compared to the need of the soul. The soul's needs are the greatest needs. You see, why? Because sin had damaged us. Damaged us so much beyond the point of repair. Sin leaves no one. No one. Everyone. It's without mercy. Sin affects everyone. Even little children. Isn't it amazing that little children, parents will testify, if you say to them, did you do this? They will, with a straight face, no, it wasn't me. They just know how to lie all by themselves. The mother has not given them a single lesson in lying. They know exactly how to do it. And this is the sin nature. This is the what sin has done to the human race, marred us. And we know that if our secret sins had to be projected on a big screen here, how ashamed we'd be. We don't want people to know our secret sins, even the sins that we commit openly. We don't want them to know. They are shameful. We We don't want them to be published. We don't want people to read about them. And by the way, there's not one of us that is without sin. There was only one man without sin, and that was the man, Jesus Christ. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all men, whoever they are, rich or poor, are in need of forgiveness. And this is the greatest need of the human race. And Jesus, in his great pain, cried out. He cried out, "Father, forgive them." And he's praying to his Father. This cry is a prayer. And it's the Greek word which means he cried over and over again. He didn't just cry once. He cried out again and again. And he kept on asking. He didn't just ask once. This was the cry of his heart. This was why he came from heaven to earth. Imagine, the Lord didn't ask for fire and brimstone to be rained upon those ones. He didn't ask for judgment to come upon the ones that put the cruel nails through his hands. He didn't ask for judgment to come upon the ones that whipped him and did these terrible things. He said, "Father, forgive them." Imagine the centurion. Hard man. He probably, definitely, it wasn't his first crucifixion. Who knows? It could have been hundreds of crucifixions that he had done. And he had seen it all. And now he is amazed. He's never heard such goodness. Normally he hears cursing and shouting, and now he hears words of goodness that absolutely amaze him. It's a heartfelt prayer of the Savior. Forgive them. It's a prayer that's full of compassion. He's profoundly impacted the centurion. It touches his heart. And seeing all these events as he watched the whole crucifixion from beginning to end. And now when Jesus cried out at the end and breathed his last, this centurion, as hard as he was, he exclaimed, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This man was the Son of God. Even this hardened man, this unfeeling man, this merciless man, he stands at the foot of the cross. And let me tell you, nobody can visit the foot of the cross and not gain knowledge of what the Savior has done for them. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And he marvels. This centurion marvels at the things that he saw and that he heard. Someone says, "I don't believe all that. I don't believe. It's just a story." Just continue listening. You will gain knowledge. Just listen to these seven utterances, these seven wonderful phrases. And definitely, they will make an impact upon your heart. If you are lost, you are lost. If you are condemned, you are condemned. You need forgiveness. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. Because when you're lost, rich or poor, you're still lost. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. If you are lost, you are lost. And Jesus came to redeem the lost. Every person on this earth needs to be redeemed, needs forgiveness. No matter how bad your sin is, you need forgiveness. No matter how small your sin is, you need forgiveness. Well, the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And this brings us to the next utterance. And this next utterance is such an amazing utterance. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And it's a word of salvation. It's a word of hope. Here were two men crucified, one on the left and one on the right. And they were mocking him. They were joining together with the soldiers, mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. One of those criminals, he says, do you not even fear God? Don't you fear God? He said, we are on these crosses because we deserve to be so. We are condemned. We have done wrong. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. And he doesn't deserve to die. You see, what had happened is grace had opened his eyes, had opened his heart, had opened his ears. Indescribable peace seemed to flow from Jesus Christ as he was hanging upon that cross. And the criminal who deserved to die now felt that the cords of love were drawing him and leading him. And although he had lived such a terrible life and never been close to royalty before, now he finds himself right next to the King of Kings. And he makes use of this great opportunity and he cries out, Lord, he acknowledges that he's king and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, and the answer that Jesus gave is an answer of pure grace, an answer of pure mercy. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, friends, this is not an earthly paradise. It's not it's an eternal place of joy. It's a place of peace. It's a place of light and no darkness. It's a place where all tears are wiped away. Eternal glory. And the Lord opened that man's eyes and his dull ears. May he open our eyes and our dull ears that are so hard of hearing. We too want to hear those wonderful words. Most assuredly, you shall be with me forever. You know, Jesus promised that man more than he even knew how to ask for, and quicker than he ever expected to receive. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But the other thief, I must comment on the other thief. He was just as close to Jesus, just as near to Jesus. One went up and one went down. Oh, what a pity. He was so close, but so far. He did not believe and he was condemned to eternal misery. But the other one who did believe, he was with the Lord in paradise. The one thief repented and he asked for pardon. He was a common criminal. And the Lord didn't say to him, today, my friend, we will both be in the grave together. He didn't say, today, we are both going to die. No, the Lord said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, he is the Savior. Today, most assuredly, there was no doubt about it. It was clear. Even on the cross of Calvary, Jesus is still King and still Savior. He forgives the sins of all who trust in him. It is said by the old writers that Jesus' last companion and last conversation on this earth was not with a king or a high and a mighty person. It was with a common criminal. It shows his heart and his love for people. There's an urgency. There's an urgency with this cry. And we only have a short time to cry out what that criminal cried out. Remember me. Soon our life will be over on this earth. Have you prayed a similar prayer? Have you asked the Lord to remember you? Which cross are you on? Are you on the hearing cross? Or are you on the cross that spurns and says, no, I will not hear? Well, the one that hears shall be saved. And, we must rush. The time is going. The first saying was intercession for the lost. The second was supplication for the hopeless. And now we see the third saying, God's provision. God's provision. He said, woman, behold your son. It's a word of affection. We see this in John's gospel, John 19, 26 and 27. What a word of great love. Great love. Jesus, who had no home, Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head, he was concerned about his mother, and he makes provision for her. He planned for Mary, and he also plans for us. He says to John, woman, behold your son. Why does he say woman? Why doesn't he say mother? He's not being disrespectful. He's not being hard. Really what he's saying is, he's saying, from now on, Mary, mother, don't see me as your son. You must see me as the savior of the world. You must see that I have come and accomplished and done what the Father ordained that I should do. If you see me as your son, you will see only defeat. You will cry so many tears. But if you see me as the Son of the living God, accomplished what I come to do, you will have a joy in your heart instead of tears. Don't grieve as a mother for the loss of a son with weeping and great sorrow. See me as the Savior who purchased salvation for billions and billions of people. I've accomplished that. That's what I came to do. And then Jesus also did this to fulfill his earthly duty. Providing for his mother and his father was an earthly duty. And all children should take note of this. The scripture is clear. Honor thy mother and thy father. Or this is the only path, excuse me, that leads to life and blessing. The only path. Honor your mother and your father. Jesus provided for his mother, young people. And the Bible says that anyone that does not provide, especially for his own, especially for those of his household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Christ's words are with full affection to his mother. And it also speaks of his provision for us. God has provided for us. He is our provider. Think of Psalm 23. It's a well-known psalm. Everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, plenty of food. He leads me beside still waters. Oh, plenty of drink. Yes, I need these things, but now comes the greatest gift of all. The greatest. He restores my soul. That's the greatest gift. He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness. There's no fear. There is comfort. My head is anointed with oil. My cup is running over. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. These sayings are so rich. We could preach a whole message on each one of them. But let's rush on. The next one. My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? Desolation. It's a word of desolation. Understand that God is holy. He's righteous. And he can't just excuse sin with a single word. He can't brush it aside and say, that's okay, you are forgiven. The divine justice of heaven demands to be satisfied. So that on the cross of Jesus Christ, on the cross that Christ bore the full weight of our sin, and the Father turned away his face, and the Son was forsaken, enduring what we deserved, enduring what we deserved. And you know why he did it? He was forsaken that we may never be forsaken, that we may never ever be forsaken. He redeemed us so that we shall not be forsaken. Sin had separated us from God, but Christ Jesus reunites us. And when Christ Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? He knew exactly why. He knew the reason. He knew perfectly that it was our sin that placed him upon the cross. It was our sin that put the nails through his hands and his feet. And the Father had never been separated from his Son ever since the foundation of the world. And now he's separated for the first time these 6 hours on the cross at Calvary, as Jesus is under the judgment of our sins, the punishment that we deserved. The Son was pierced, the Son was bruised, the Son was crushed beneath the weight of our iniquities. He did it for us. He did it for us. Let's consider the next word, the fifth word. It's I thirst. I thirst. It's a word of desire. While Jesus had suffered, yes, we know he had suffered great suffering, great pain, and surely he did thirst. It was a physical thirst, but it also points to a longing and a thirst for sinners to be saved. That's why Jesus came. He thirsts for the lost to be saved. It's a holy thirst. It's a thirst for the souls of men. He endured thirst so that we may drink from the streams of living water, that we may never thirst again. Without God, we can never be satisfied. It's like, do you know what it's like? It's like drinking seawater. The more seawater you drink, the more thirsty you get. But when you drink from the streams of living water, oh, they satisfy. They satisfy the deepest needs. Living water. And that's why so many are empty. That's why so many are still thirsty. They're trying to drink the salty seawater of this world. But Jesus came to offer living water, refreshing water. Let me quickly tell you the sixth one. Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is finished. It's a word of victory. It's a word of redemption. It is finished. Finished. No more sacrifices. No more bulls. No more goats. No more rituals, no more ceremonies. And I read one of my friends who's a preacher, he said, no more bells, no more smells, no more incense. And his blood paid it all. His blood, in the original language, it says, paid, paid, paid. All has been paid. I can't stop giving thanks. All has been paid. Just imagine a sinner who is condemned. It's been paid. All has been paid in full. He took it all upon himself, willingly and voluntarily. He became the perfect substitute for sin. God sustained him and he cried out, it is finished. It is finished. The task is finished. I have done what I came to do. And this brings us to the seventh and the final one. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let nobody fool you, friend, and say there is nothing after death. Death is the last thing. You're finished. You're gone. Jesus Christ showed us that there is something after death. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we too can have that confidence so that we will not fear death. For the Christian, death is a doorway, or death is the doorman that opens the door of heaven for us. Oh, we should not fear death. For the Christian, death is the way to heaven. He died on the cross for me. We must close now this Good Friday service, this service of good news. Yes, it was Good Friday for us, but it was a bad Friday for the Lord's suffering on that cross, the terrible pain and suffering. He endured a bad Friday that we may have a good Friday. But friend, let me tell you, this will not be a good Friday for you if you leave today without hearing what Jesus has done for you, without taking what Jesus has done for you and making it your very own. Hear his word today and come to him. Come to him and you will hear those words of comfort that he spoke to that criminal on the cross. Most assuredly, you will be with me in paradise. Let's close in a prayer together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, help us all to take these words, just ordinary words, yet words of an extraordinary God, words of extraordinary grace. Oh Lord, breathe life into them, we pray. Lord, grant every person understanding of the wonder and the glory and the kindness of the love of Christ Jesus. Grant an understanding, Lord, of the price that was paid for our sin to be forgiven. Lord, come, look upon us. Grant that some would call upon your name today and say, remember me, remember me. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.